And we talked about how we need to get out of our own way. Oftentimes we are the thing most in our way of growing and advancing spiritually. Last week was called Seek First, and we talked about what are you seeking first? Because whatever you seek first, whatever you make first priority in your life, whatever you seek first, you will probably find. It's a biblical principle. Whatever you seek first, you will find. Jesus calls us, invites us, even commands us to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And to let the other things in our lives fall into their rightful places as we put Him first, right? Today's message is entitled, Shh. No. Certainly not my beautiful wife. We're going to talk about quieting our soul today. Psalm 131. Psalm 131, short psalm, says this: My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself, or in most translations say my soul. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. English Standard Version says, I have calmed and quieted my soul. This psalm is attributed to David, and it's called, if you notice, if you're looking in your Bible, it's called a psalm of ascent. Psalm of ascent. That means it was a part of a collection of psalms from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134 that were specially written and used for praise and worship as the people of Israel would make their way up the mountain of Jerusalem to go to the temple to worship. So as they would go on Passover and Pentecost and Yom Kippur, Rosh Hashanah, and the Feast of Tabernacles, as they would go to these holy sacred feasts and times of worship where the nation came together, they would travel together in caravans of people, traveling on foot, traveling with carts and donkeys, and they would travel, and as the hill of Jerusalem would come into sight, they would begin to celebrate. I remember when I went on an Israel tour back in 2004, and we'd been so anticipating getting to Jerusalem. We'd been in Egypt and Jordan and Israel, and we'd been traveling around for about 10 days already. And we'd been so anticipating getting to Jerusalem. And we came around this bend. And of course the tour guys know what they're doing, to build that excitement. But as we come around this bend, and all of a sudden the hill of Jerusalem comes into view, and they begin to play the song, O Jerusalem, and everybody just begins to celebrate, and there's just this, you got just a little taste of what it would be like as all year long you're separated from that place of worship, that temple, but you would make the journey. Sometimes a couple of weeks it would take some of them to make the journey all the way to Jerusalem. and that the hill of Jerusalem would come into view, and all of a sudden the celebration would break out and people would begin to lift up their voice and worship together and praise together. These were the Psalms of Ascent. They were preparing their hearts to make room for the Lord in worship. They were preparing their hearts. The world we live in and the pace at which we live is not conducive to intimacy with God. Right? We have noise from the culture. We have noise from our own desires and ambitions. We have noise from social media. We have noise from the demands to keep up with global events and the news. We have noise from advertisers wanting our attention and our money. We have noise from the rising cost of living in our bills and our homes. We have noise from our inner voices of self-criticism and self-doubt. By the time we learn how to use technology, right? You get a new phone and you finally figure out, for some of you it takes about 2 years to figure out how to use your phone. You figure out how to use your phone and all of a sudden everything changes and you got to get a new phone or you got to get the apps update and everything changes. Drives me crazy when Facebook moves things around all the time. You can't find anything, right? There's pressure to learn more and know more and achieve more and produce more, and we can't seem to catch our breath. Yet for all the new and better and faster that are supposed to help us, our lives are busy and crazy, and sometimes the reason we don't have more of God in our lives is we don't have time for Him. Is it any wonder that anxiety is at the highest rates in history? Is it any wonder we don't know where all our spiritual vitality went? Why don't I know God better? Why am I not filled with His power and anointing in my life like I thought I would be, like I thought I was supposed to be? As one songwriter put it last year in his hit song, "We've got dust on our Bibles and brand new iPhones. No wonder we feel this way." It's not about criticizing our phone choice, but looking at our priorities, right? What are we pursuing? As we said last week, are we seeking first God's kingdom and His righteousness? As you know, most of you in the room anyways, I've been doing a fast. And I'm at two weeks out of a 3-week liquid-only fast. I wouldn't normally talk about it, but I've opened it up to the church to join me in some way. And there's about 10 of you that have let me know you're fasting in some way with me. But one of the things that I've noticed over the last 2 weeks is a quieting of my soul. The noise in my heart and mind that can often keep me in a state of agitation has fallen quiet. I find it a lot easier to step into a place of communion with the Holy Spirit. And I really believe, not only from experience, but from the Scriptures, I believe that one of the keys for making room for God in our lives is to shut off and to shut out the noise in our soul. We have noisy souls. And the psalm that we read speaks of, David says, I have not, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. And I am not occupied with things too wonderful for me. So he speaks of his heart. He speaks of his eyes, and he speaks of his occupation. His heart, his eyes, and his occupation. Not meaning his job, but what he's about, what he's focused on, right? John the Apostle, I think, touches on these three things this way. He calls them the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things that war in our souls against the knowledge of God, crowding out our spiritual hunger for Him. John says this in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Actually, it's up here, I think. Do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. John didn't just make this up, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we actually find these three at the beginning of the Bible. We find them in the very moment when Adam and Eve fell into sin and rebelled against God. After Eve's conversation with the serpent, and he was causing her to question the things that the Lord had told her about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says this, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and pleasing to the eye, lust of the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, pride of life, she took some and ate it. We see this same pattern in Satan's temptation of Jesus. He tempted him with turning a stone into bread in his hunger, lust of the flesh. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said they would be his if he would just bow down and worship, lust of the eyes. And he told him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and be caught by angels in front of all the people to promote his ministry. Man, wouldn't his ministry take off then? Pride of life. Right? The things that the world, the flesh, and the devil throw at you and me every day, the lies, the temptations, they are noise in our minds and hearts that pull at us. And these things can all fit into these categories of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's the desire to find fulfillment in our hearts, in our possessions or achievements, or the approval of others. It is the desire to fill our cravings with momentary pleasures that seem attractive at the time but will leave us empty and ashamed. And it's the desire to prove something, to prove to the world, to ourselves, to prove that we are smart enough and powerful enough and successful enough that we are worthy of being loved and accepted and celebrated. These noises and voices in our souls, they may never be completely disappeared in this life, but for the one who has turned from an affection for the world to an affection for God, the love of the world and the love of Jesus and his kingdom, these things, these noises, these distractions begin to diminish and fall away more and more. And the less that my life is about me, the more it becomes about him. To echo the words of John the Baptist, I must decrease and he must increase. So what do we do if we find our souls cluttered and noisy, and our attention to God being crowded out? We need to quiet our soul. David said that, he said first of all that he had made certain that his heart and his eyes and his ambitions were set on the Lord. That means cleaning house. Some of us have a hoarding problem. And it's not a problem at the address where you live. It's a problem in your heart. We have things that we struggle to let go of because we've been attached to them for years and decades. But they're noise. And we have to make a decision. Do we want more of God or not? It's a simple question with complicated consequences, right? Do I want more of God or not? Do I want to make room for more of his presence and power and purpose in my life? Or am I content with where I'm at? Do I really want to do another trip around the sun in the same place that I'm at right now? Or is there a hunger, a desire, a craving to know God more, to have him own more real estate in here, more of who I am? Do we want more? David said, I have calmed and quieted my soul. He said, I have calmed and quieted my soul. This might be news to you today, but you are responsible for the condition of your soul. Your spouse is not, your kids are not, your pastor is not, even God is not responsible for the condition of your soul. I think we often have this passive mindset towards our relationship with God that says something like this. If God wants more of my life, then he knows where I am. Right? He knows where to find me. He'll come and zap me with lightning. He'll come and do what he wants to do. He'll come and change my life. And we take verses that say things about waiting on the Lord as a passive way to check out and tell God, ball's in your court. God, I'm waiting on you. Let me know when you're ready. Right? But folks, the ball is always in your court. It is always in your court. You've heard me said this before. You have as much of God as you want. Because He responds to you. Now, when you take one step towards him, he comes running, right? But you've got to take the step. You've got to turn towards him. He will fill the spaces in our lives that we empty of clutter and junk, but we have to empty it. God promotes good boundaries. What we see in the Word is that you are responsible for you, and you're not responsible for your neighbor. You're not responsible for someone else. That's what the whole speck plank thing was about, right? It's way easier to go speck hunting in other people's lives than to get rid of the junk in our own hearts. But you and I are responsible for our own soul's condition. Doesn't mean that we're in it alone. It doesn't mean that the community of people around you and your pastor and Jesus himself won't run to your help and your assistance when you decide you want more. But it has to begin by us saying, Jesus, I can't do this anymore. I am done with business as usual. I know you have more for me. I know that you made me for more. I know that you saved me for more. I know that you didn't fill me with your spirit for me to just recycle the same experience year after year after year. But you have called me to increase in my faith, to increase in my level of spiritual anointing and effectiveness. You've caused me for more. So we need to accept Jesus' invitation. David goes on to say in this Psalm 133, for a newborn baby, everything is a panic. Right? If he's hungry, he screams. If he has gas, he screams. If his diaper's full, he screams. If he's tired, he screams. If he wakes up, he screams. He has no understanding yet of a relationship with his mother. He just knows that she's the one who comes running when he screams and gives him what he needs. But a weaned child can communicate their needs in a more mature and effective way. He has begun to understand that his mother loves him and he loves her. There's a bond and a desire to connect beyond only servicing his needs. David was not a user of God, he was a lover of God. We have too many infantile Christians in the church who are users of God and not lovers of God. And God is calling us to move towards Him in relationship and connection and love, and to give Him more real estate in our lives. As we read at the beginning of the service, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." His invitation is that we would bring our weary, struggling, cluttered souls to Him and learn a different way. Not a way of striving, not a way of trying to prove something to Him or to ourselves or to the people of the church, but a way of rest. A way of living and serving from a soul at rest. And I bet there are some in this room that can't even wrap our minds around our soul being at rest, because we live with such constant noise. But Jesus has an invitation for you to come to Him and learn a different way. He invites you to come and offload the hoarded mess in your soul and learn to rest in His love and mercy like a weaned child who no longer needs to be panicked about everything, but who knows you are loved and can let go of the clutter, the things that you have grasped at to try and find some kind of meaning and purpose, and to make room for God. Jesus also made an invitation to a church in the city of Laodicea. They were so stuck in their spiritual journey that Jesus said that they were lukewarm in their faith and in their love for God, and they were in danger of being vomited out of His mouth. Ugh. They were deceived, thinking that the noise in their soul was actually a good thing. But He said that in truth they were wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. But they were not beyond hope. We're never, folks, we're never beyond hope. Jesus said this to them. He said, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." Most of us in this room have heard that verse used in evangelistic messages to people who don't yet know Jesus. And that's not bad, but it just isn't what Jesus was talking about. He was talking to followers of Christ whose lives had been so taken over by other things that they'd lost sight of the most important things. Their walk with God. Folks, Jesus isn't far away. He is at the door. And if your spiritual life has become a mess, you haven't fallen beyond hope. You are a perfect candidate for a fresh encounter with God. Do you want to make room for God today? Jesus says, just open the door. Just open the door. You may have to push some garbage out, but he'll help you. He'll bring his shovel. Right? Just open the door and he will come in and fill space that has been noisy and cluttered with himself. Let's stand. So here's the question. Are you tired of the noise? Are you ready to calm and quiet your soul by letting go of the things that have cluttered your heart? Are you ready to let Jesus in, not just as a guest, but as a permanent resident? He has more for you. He has more for me. He has more for us. Let me pray with you. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, I just sense your presence in this room. Sense that, Holy Spirit, you have been speaking much more powerful and eloquent words than I have spoken this morning. You are speaking into hearts and lives. You are drawing and inviting and calling many of us in this room and those watching online. To calm and quiet our souls. That probably means something different for every person that hears it, but God, we want to bring our noisy souls to you this morning and ask you to have your way in us. We would decrease and you would increase. I ask you, God, that by your Holy Spirit you would shine your spotlight on our souls to help us discover where the noise is coming from. That we would have the courage to let go of it. Like all hoarders, there's an emotional attachment to the things that have made noise in our lives. Attachment to the things that have cluttered our existence. But today we say, God, we want to trade this in for more of you. Come have your way, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That one verse was resonating in my spirit in James chapter 4. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. Hallelujah. So certainly the altar is open for anyone who'd like to come, or maybe you'd just like to stay where you are to seek the face of God. But certainly God is here, and he's ready to minister. Maybe you've come with a need. We all know that he is a God who heals, a God who soothes, a God who lifts up. There are those who would love to pray with you. But God bless you if you have to go this time. But if we can, let's draw near to him. God bless you.